know, it seems like almost every 3 weeks or so I'm commenting after we do a hymn of just how wonderful it is, I think, for us to take these songs that have proven themselves over time and then continue to sing them as God's people. I think it brings God's people together, and I think there's also just these songs are so rich. There's a reason why they've made it. Well, today I want to start. I got to tell you guys a story, and those of you who consider this to be your church home, this is a story that I want every one of us to know. We've also commented on this a number of times, that all the way through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, one of the things that God did is he had people learn certain stories. He sometimes set up symbols to help people remember these stories. He said, remember this. He said, do this as a lasting ordinance. This is one of these stories that I think we should, you don't have to have as much detail as I have today, but to know the gist of this story, if this is a church you're considering your home, I think it's absolutely, absolutely key. It's our first year as a church. We've been talking about that a lot today, and it's been a year of discovery for so many of us. It's been exciting how many of us have been rediscovering the Bible and getting into the Word of God. And it's been exciting how many of us have either rediscovered or discovered for the first time what a church family can be like. That's been really exciting. So we've had all these discoveries. And one of the things that's been happening to us as a church is we've been discovering the kind of church that God's wanting us to be. We didn't set out with this really clear vision of what God wanted us to be. We were just following him. You know, a lot of folks, as they plant a church, they have a real specific idea of what that church is supposed to look like. Hey, we're going to be a church that reaches 20-somethings. We're going to be a church that reaches parents with small kids. We're going to be a church that is a seeker church. Or we're going to be a church that's this or that or the other thing. And we didn't know exactly what kind of church God was calling us to be. We knew we were supposed to do this, but we didn't know what. A lot of us knew what we didn't want getting started. Enough of us had been in churches where we're like, we don't want to be a church where politics are allowed to just continue. A lot of us were very clear, we didn't want to just have a show. We didn't want to be the kind of church where you came and, you know, we just, everything was great and on cue and on pitch and everything. There are never mistakes. You know, we wanted to be very, very real. We didn't want to be a show. We didn't want to be stuffy. That was really clear. We just didn't want to be stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. But we didn't have a real clear vision. And that was confusing for a lot of us because we thought, why would God have us start a church when there's so many in the area? Unless he had specific plans. Well, I think the thing that is shaping our vision more than anything else is our name. I think that is the one thing that is helping us discover the church that God's called us to be more than anything else. And the story that I want you to remember is the story of our name. And here's the short version. Many of you have heard it, but we have to tell this one at least once a year so we can remember that God gave us our name. And the story's real short. The story's real simple. It goes like this. Back before we officially said we're going to start a church, back when it was just kind of these whispers that wasn't just to me. That was one of the things that was very fun, to find how many of you, after I made the announcement to say, yeah, I think God's calling us to start a new church, how many of you said, either I knew this day was going to be coming, or God's kind of preparing me. There's been a whole lot of you. But before we officially said we would do it, I started thinking, okay, if this is something you want, God, well, before I asked him, I just started thinking, what would I call it? If you're going to start a new church, you got to have a name, right? And we had the opportunity to do a name from scratch. You don't often get that. You have to take what you've been given. And so I was thinking for about a month, what would you call it? If we're going to do this, what would we call it? Because again, I didn't want to just pick something real generic. Some churches are called to just be really unchurchy. And so they'll take away a lot of the symbols. They'll call themselves something that's very not intimidating, you know. But I didn't want to just have generic, just call ourselves after a place or something like that. I also didn't want to be super hyper churchy where it was just sounded stuffy. Didn't want to be too trendy. Churches have trendy names. There's some names that are really trendy in the 80s, in the 90s, right now. Didn't want that. So after about a month of thinking, I decided, all right, God, if you want this church to happen, what would you call it? And I'm not exaggerating for this for dramatic effect. Right then, I didn't hear audibly, but right then it was Emmanuel Covenant Church. I like that God had an opinion on the name. I like that. And I also, kind of like Javier was ribbing me there, you're the pastor. To not think to ask God what he would want to call the church was not one of my finest moments. But here's why we tell that story. Because I believe this name gives us the most profound insight into what God wants us to become. How often did God name somebody something before they became what he named them? Actually, we're going to be looking at one of those today as we get into the scriptures. He did it all the time. He wants us to become Emmanuel Covenant Church. If you got your notes, pull them out now. Here we go. Here's what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel means God with us. That's what he wants. To keep it that simple, God with us. Are we experiencing God in our midst? And are we becoming a God with us people? I love that. It's one of those that's so simple, anybody can initially grab it, but it's so deep. We'll spend the rest of the time between now and when Jesus comes back becoming more and more of that. I love that. And Emmanuel, it means God with us, but it refers specifically to Jesus the Christ. It was a name that was attributed to him even before he was born, which is interesting. I love when I get ideas when I didn't even think about that. Think about that. Jesus was named Emmanuel before he was born. We were named Emmanuel before. We got to remember that part of the story. I didn't even think about that until now. Well, if we're going to understand what it means to be a member of this church, we're in a series called Membership Matters, because now after a year, we're going to start talking about membership. If we're going to understand what it means to be a member of this church, we have to understand Jesus. And we're going to take a quick snapshot with the little time we have today from the book of John. So if you brought your Bibles, open them up. If you didn't, we'll put the words up on the screen. We encourage people to bring their Bibles. You can, that way you can mark them up. You can look at some more of the context, those types of things. But let's take a look. John chapter 1. There's all kinds of different perspectives that and insights you get from the scripture about Jesus. We're just going to have to narrow it down to John here today and just parts of what he says. All right, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14 say this. In the beginning was the Word. Remember the word. And the Word was with God. And the Word what? Was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. All right, and then jumping to verse 14. This Word became, what's the word they use? Flesh, and made his what? Dwelling. Remember flesh and dwelling. We're going to talk about those in a little more detail. Among us, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what you're reading here was originally written in Greek. And again, it's fascinating as you do a study into those words, because it looks, oh, he was the Word. That makes no sense to me. The word that we get translated from Greek had a dual meaning. To the Greeks, it meant this, and again, it's hard to put it into English language, but it was like a rational principle governing all things. It was this not very tangible thing that held us all together. But for the Jews, that word meant God. And so here, right away, he takes a word that pulls in both the Jews and the Greeks, this word. Now, not only did John use a word that both Greeks and Jews can identify with, but then he says this word became flesh, and that is a very earthy thing. It's an almost crude term that was used to really say this lofty concept, this lofty ideal, this principle that governs everything became flesh, became muscle and skin and bones. And then it uses the term dwelling, and I won't talk about this too much because we talked about it very early, about a year ago, we talked about this. The word dwelling that's used here is a word that brings to mind, at least it would have brought to mind to the Jewish audience, the dwelling, the tabernacle, because it can also kind of mean like tent, tabernacle, the place where God used to meet with Moses in the holiest of holies. So this lofty concept, this universal principle becomes flesh and tabernacles in this body among us. We're only 14 verses in. All right, let's look ahead. We're going to jump a little bit. Now let's jump to 19. So this amazing thing's happening. Now we're going to look 19 through 22. This amazing event happens. The Word becomes flesh And then all of these things start happening all around, signaling this event. Here's one of them. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent the priests and the Levites to ask him about who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" Remember that name? He said, "No, I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, he said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. Who do you say about yourself?" All right, here's a little bit of what's going on here. This John character is not John that wrote this book. They often refer to him as John the Baptist, or I was at a Lutheran church with a joke, John the Lutheran, they called him. Ha ha ha. Church people, we try, you know, we try to be funny, and try being the key word there. Okay, so anyway, this John the Baptist, he goes forth and he causes this stir. Because people are drawn to him. And so he causes so much a stir that the religious establishment sends out this delegation. And they say, "Who are you? Who are you? You know, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you this promise? That this deliverer?" He's like, "No." They go, "Are you Elijah?" "Well, why would he say Elijah?" "Well, Elijah, if you go back to the Old Testament, he was this great prophet of God. And he's one of the two people, I think it is, that never faced death. He was taken up in this, the Bible says, this chariot of fire, which would really leave a big carbon footprint, I'm sure, but would have been a lot cooler than a hybrid, you know. So they're like, and this guy was supposed to be associated with the return of the Messiah. Like this Elijah was going to come back and announce this. So they're like, "Are you this Elijah that's signaling the coming Messiah?" And he says, "No." He says, no, I'm not. Okay, let's keep going. So there's just all this stuff going on. All right, so John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. So now he's quoting scripture here. "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. "Why then do you baptize if you're not Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" He goes, "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you don't know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." All right, I jumped ahead, I think, an extra verse there. It's very interesting to see how John responds. And I want you to notice this because I want this to be true for us too. As John was questioned, John would defer away from himself. He kept deferring to Jesus. He's like, "Don't make the big deal out of me. Why are you trying to pinpoint my exact role? It's about him." In fact, later on he says, "I must decrease, he must increase." He kept pointing people not to himself, but to others. And as God continues to do cool things in our midst, we have to remember to not bring it to ourselves. You know, to say, "We're this, we're that, we sent all these backpacks to their church." No, this is what God did. It's God who's at work. We want to, and I love the fact, again, I've said this before, the logo that was created, we didn't tell him, "Design this logo." It was, again, reminding who we are from what God sent us. And in our logo, Emmanuel is capitalized. And I love that. We want to keep pointing to God with us rather than to ourselves. All right, let's look at verses 29 through 30. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Now, there's a ton of richness here, but I want to emphasize one thing. The thing that jumped out at me for the first time as I looked at this was, this wasn't the first time that John recognized Jesus. In fact, I think I put that reference in your notes that would be interesting to look back on. When Jesus was a baby in his mommy's tummy, and when John was a baby in his mommy's tummy, those two tummies got in proximity with each other. And what happened in John's tummy was, boom, the baby's kicking like, "Hey, that's the one." But that's kind of interesting. Even in the tummy, he's already identifying, this is the one. He's Jesus. This is the one that was to come. All right, let's keep going. John 35, 42. So now Jesus is announced, and now all of a sudden people become drawn to him. Right from the start, people become drawn to this Jesus character. And here's some of the first stuff that we see recorded. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus pass by, he said again, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them follow. He said, "What do you want?" I don't know what his inflection was, but what do you want? They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard what John had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And they brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked, and here he does the naming thing. Look at this. He looks at Peter and says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated as Peter, which means the rock. And so much has been said on that before of Peter was not the rock. He was the most unstable, impulsive, you know, and he flip-flop, all kinds of stuff. God named him for what he was going to have him be. So these people begin to gather around Jesus. They're drawn to him. And it's interesting that Jesus not only allows, but also calls people who are not the in crowd. Today we're talking about being in Christ. You do not have to be in the in crowd to be in Christ. Jesus extended an invitation to people who society didn't. And he wasn't exclusive to that. He extended his invitation to powerful people, to incredibly intelligent people across the map, wealthy people. But you don't have to be an in-crowd A-lister to receive the invitation. And what a contrast that is from our world. Especially, man, I was thinking back to junior high. I went to Hastings Junior High. To be in the in-crowd at Hastings Junior High, you had to have the right clothes. You had to be in the right activities. You had to say the right things. To be in the in-crowd at Hastings Junior High, you had to behave a certain way. And in fact, one of the quickest ways out of the in-crowd, especially the A-list at Hastings Senior High, was to associate with the wrong people. You associate with the wrong people, that's the quickest way out of the in-crowd. But Jesus, very different. He extended this invitation to all these people, many of whom society rejected. And next week, as we dive into the body of Christ, we're going to look at that. He has a plan, a purpose for everybody. We are all God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. All right, let's keep moving here. All right, chapter 1, verses 43 through 50. And in this verse, we're going to start to see that he began to do things that people had never seen before. Here we go. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Follow Jesus. There's a reason we have that up there. All right, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "Hey, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael's like, "Nazareth? Anything good come from Nazareth? They're not on the A-list." "Well, come and see," Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Hey, here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Nathanael's like, "How do you know me? You don't know me." That was lame. All right. Not what the Bible says. Okay, you got it. All right. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." That got Nathanael's attention. And he declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "Hey, you ain't seen nothing yet." So I'm sleep deprived, man, right now. I'm doing my best. Okay. And then he added, okay, and this is very cool. Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you'll see," back in 50, he says, "You believe because you saw, I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see what? Greater things. You're going to see greater things than that." And they did. If we had more time together, we could look into chapter 2, and right away the greater things start happening. Not just, "Hey, I saw you under the fig tree" thing. It was, there was this banquet, and Jesus turns water into wine. And he goes into the temple, and not only does he challenge religious establishment, he's turning tables. And as the story unfolds, you see he's raising the dead, healing the sick, breaking through economic barriers and social barriers and racial barriers. Jesus is impacting the world like the world has never seen before. They saw greater things than that. In fact, this life was so significant, we're sitting here today in a middle school auditorium looking at his teachings today. Well, I found a great summary. I'm not, as you can tell, I'm not the best when it comes to these summaries. But I found this little DVD clip where it's a portion of a message that somebody gave where he kind of summarizes Jesus, this Emmanuel, this God with us. Let's watch this, and then we'll pick up from there. You know, that's the Emmanuel. Yeah, seriously, that's the Emmanuel that I met, and that changed my life. I remember in high school. I had grown up knowing about him and hearing about him. But I remember my mom saying, before I went to a mission trip to Juarez, Mexico, I remember her saying, just wait. Because I knew about him. Just wait till you, I think the language you used back then was like, find him. And it happened. I met him. And it changed me. He is all those things. And it's interesting, John, as he summarizes this book we've been reading, when John summarizes, why am I writing this? Here's what John himself said. Why is he writing all these things? He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may find life in his name. This Jesus is remarkable. He's all those things that guy said and more. I have this book that turns into a timeline. Nathan, if you could grab this and pull. Here we go. Now, this is a timeline that has some world history in it. Okay? And this isn't even all of world history. Okay? Mark, if you could kind of go towards the middle. See if you can find where Jesus' life is. Here's a timeline. All right, yeah. Yeah, there you can go. And kind of see if you can find where Jesus is. Up on the top, they have the dates. So probably heading more towards the middle, I'm going to guess. So on this timeline, can you kind of show about how long it is, as best you can? Sorry, we didn't rehearse this. Yeah, about how long he lived. Okay, so he's about a thumb or a finger width. How long is that? Okay, so there's Jesus. But yet he affected everything on here. That one life, and really in 3 years of ministry, do you guys be able to fold this up? Thanks. Good luck with that. This one, front row, sorry guys. This one life, this long on the timeline, affected everything. And he was able to because of who he was. Here's an invitation that still is true for us today. This is also from John. This is in John chapter 1, verse 12. Take a look at this invitation. It's true for us today. Yet to all who would what? Receive him. To those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so the question is, have you ever done that? Chances are, growing up in Minnesota, you've got an awareness of who Jesus is. But have you ever done that? Have you ever consciously received him? Let's look a little bit here at John chapter 3, and then we'll give you a chance to respond to that. John chapter 3, a passage that's very familiar to many of us. We're going to move really quickly through it. John chapter 3, start with verse 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees, these people who couldn't stand Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, what word did he use? We, not I, he spoke for them. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. It's fascinating. In your notes, I also put a thing you might want to look at, because later Nicodemus is in a situation where the Pharisees are talking about Jesus. They use we too, but they use we in the sense of none of us believe he was the Son of God. So someone's not telling the truth here. Someone's not telling the truth. And it's interesting even to see how God makes Nicodemus bolder. So Jesus, he comes to him at night. He has to come at night. It's dangerous. It may not have been the reason, but it makes sense for him to come at night. It was dangerous. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill people associated with Jesus. So he comes in at night. And in reply, Jesus would declare, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. And then Nicodemus says, how can a man be born if he's old? Nicodemus asks, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. I love the honesty of the scripture on two levels here. I love the fact that the Bible is very honest. It doesn't, everybody that comes to Jesus doesn't all of a sudden get converted. If this book had been just written as a bunch of stories, you would have had this probably this miraculous power where everything Jesus wanted to have and happened. He was able to convince everybody. People came with questions. That sure fits, you know, my experience. And I also love the honesty of Nicodemus. Hey, whoa. What do you mean? This doesn't even make sense, Jesus. How can you be born again? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus asks, how can this be? Nicodemus still didn't understand, which is understandable because I would have been very, very, very confused by that. So Jesus goes on. He goes, you're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, but you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Look at this next thing. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Let's quickly go back. This he's referring to something that happened in the Old Testament. Here it is. This is from the book of Numbers. This is the account he's referring to. This is with Moses. This is something that happened in the time of Moses. They traveled to Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food that you have given us. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, hey, whoa, we sinned against you. We spoke against the Lord and you pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed to the people. Can you flip ahead? Do you have the rest of the story on that? Or is that all I gave you? Okay, so then what happened here is Moses is instructed by God to make this pole and put a snake on it. And so when the people would see the snake lifted up, they would be cured. Oh, man, again, I wish we had more time because those of you who have ears to hear this. The people said, take away this curse. We're still under a curse. And the curse wasn't lifted, but God sent a cure. The curse was not lifted, but God sent a cure. God said, make a snake, put it on a pole. And even though the just consequence of your behaviors is that you should die, if you look upon this, you'll be cured. You'll be healed. Look upon this. And that's what Jesus is referring to. That Jesus eventually would be lifted up on the cross. And that all who would look to Jesus, trust in him, believe God, they'd be saved. Here's perhaps the most famous and most loved verse in the entire Bible. Can we put it on the screens? Let's read this one together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That encounter forever changed Nicodemus. Again, you can look in the scripture. Look at what happened to him in verse 7. Look what happens to him later. That forever changed Nicodemus meeting Jesus. But that's just Bible trivia unless you apply it. Have you been born again? As Jesus promised you can be. That's the question. There's one last thing you can write in your notes if you would like. I believe that you're not so much born into the Christian faith as much as you're born again into the Christian faith. That it's not a matter of, did your folks believe that's very advantageous? But just because your folks believed doesn't mean that you do. Have you personally ever surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you personally ever received Jesus? Have you ever thought in your head, had a conversation with God, God, I'm going to choose to trust you with my life. I'm going to choose to believe these things. And God, I need your help, but through your power, help me to order my life now around your ways to follow you. You know, that might sound like a high cost to a lot of you, especially if you're just coming in new. It's got a ton of new faces here. That might sound like a high cost for you, because here's some of the things you'd be giving up. Let's put them up on the screen. I tried to summarize them. Some of the things that you would sacrifice in coming to Jesus. If you want to come to Jesus, you're going to need to sacrifice your destructive thoughts and behaviors. There are things that you engage in that you know they're destructive. Jesus is going to say, I want to help you stop those things. Are you willing to let me help you stop those things? You're going to also need to surrender your self-generated dreams and goals. Things that come from you to say, this is what I want with my life. This is the direction I want to go. This is what I want to have see happen. You've got to lay that down and say, okay, God, what do you want to have happen? What are your goals? What are your dreams? And then there's this, your pride and self-sufficiency. You think, okay, I can do this on my own. Pride takes a lot of different forms. One of the forms it can take is, I need to get my life cleaned up before I come to God, rather than saying, all right, I'm just going to humbly come as a sinner. But I once heard it said that it's not grace if you get a better deal than God does. Here's what you would sacrifice, but look what you receive. Forgiveness of sin. Spirit of Christ. Guidance from the Spirit which can dwell and live within you, and from the Word of God, a new family, eternal life, and a fresh start. Well, as we start our second year of life, you know, and we celebrate our birthday, how cool would it be if some of you guys had a spiritual birthday today? And that can take a ton of different forms. For some of you, it might be, I've never done this before. I've never consciously yielded my life to Jesus, surrendering my plans for His. And for others, you maybe need that fresh start of, okay, I've wandered. You know, I've wandered, I've gotten loose, I've gotten lax, and I've really let this life be about me and my plans rather than God's. Well, what a great day on our birthday as a church, and what a great day as we come to the Lord's table to ask God to make some changes in our life. At Emmanuel Covenant, when we celebrate communion, the only person that'll keep you from the table is you. We invite all people who would want to receive Jesus to come forward in this way. And when the time comes, in fact, just in a moment or two, we'll pray, we'll consecrate ourselves in these elements.